Listen again to these words from Psalm 126, a song of ascent, no doubt sung as people went up to Jerusalem. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. And then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. Restore our fortunes, Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. Those who go out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we hear these words of the psalmist, we thank you for your written word. May it be our rule of life. May your Holy Spirit be our teacher. And may your great glory be our chief concern through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Here's a question. As Christmas creeps closer, just what is it we wait for? Some of us, of course, wait for family to arrive. We look forward to reunions with parents or brothers and sisters or children or grandchildren. And our family surely joins you in this joyous anticipation. Signs of the season, of course, surround us. Lights in windows, shoppers galore up in the town, all the familiar Christmas songs being played once more on the radio. I read a book which I think catches the mood. The author said, you hear people whistling jingle bells and nobody cares if they whistle good. The best Christmas presents are wrapped in heaven, the book. Naturally, there is also the anticipation of presents, with all the complications of choice and cost, of cash and credit. But just what is it we wait for? Well, we certainly wait for the birth of a baby, that's for sure. It's almost as if we're children again, standing on tiptoe waiting for the child to be born. But it's more than that. This child signifies something greater than itself, far larger than any other human birth in our world. For this birth signals breaking into our broken and warring world with a new configuration of human relationships. It promises a human family living in peace with itself, and with a vast and glorious universe. The birth of Jesus represents the birth of the new creation. And the prophet Isaiah, whose words we read just some minutes ago, Isaiah offers the classic vision of what it is we wait for, this new creation. There he stands some 2,700 years ago, finally home in Jerusalem after 50 years in an alien and enemy land, a hostage to the imperial dreams of a cruel tyrant, a half century in a desert concentration camp. But now Isaiah's home, he's back in Jerusalem, and that's the good news. But it comes with bad news, because Jerusalem is a post-war wreck. And what was once a city is now a pile of rubble. It wallows in weeds. It's covered with rubbish. The city is a mess, and the temple itself, well, the temple lies in shambles. The city of Jerusalem crawls with marauders and thieves and murderers. Poverty and hostility, rapaciousness stalk the streets. And yet, as Isaiah reviews this hopeless mess, he articulates a vision reflecting a quantum leap from the devastation which currently surrounds him. He soars with an incredible promise for the ruined city. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," he cries, "because God has anointed, God has compelled me to bring good tidings, a word of salvation, a releasing promise for this God-forsaken, war-ravaged, chaos-ridden people. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me with good news." And where does this news lie? What's so good about it? What promise emerges from this post-war urban desolation? Well, the good news lies here. To bring healing to those hearts breaking from the wounds of grief and loss and abandonment. To free those who find themselves prisoners of contempt or abuse, of humiliation or political captivity. To offer comfort and hope to those who despair over the rift between what life could be and what it is. To reclothe in festive attire those whose lives have been torn apart, grieving for loved ones who died in the death marches, in the massacres, in the killing fields, decimating his people. To change the songs and poems of his people from dirges and eulogies and laments, to change these songs into songs of joy and hope. To recreate their identities from a defeated, crushed and enslaved people to a new being. Oaks of salvation, trees of righteousness, conveying compassion and justice to all the world. To rebuild, to refashion, to renew their demolished city and their wasted countryside. And finally, most important, to affirm the dawning of a fresh era. The inauguration of a new time. A time immersed in the love of God. When a community embraced by peace, born of justice and mutuality and integrity, might ground their life together. As we hear these words of Isaiah, do you hear their promises? Can you imagine these promises being spoken down the road at the door of Asda at its most busy time? Or up at the railway station on Monday morning when people are struggling to get to work in all this winter weather? Or up in the town centre when it's at its busiest, crammed full of people doing Christmas shopping? Can you hear these words of promise being spoken? Can you hear these same words in places like Islamabad? In Gaza, perhaps in the streets of Moscow, in these churning and troubled urban settings where life confronts challenge and threat. For here we find the promise of Christmastide. In the places we see the baby Jesus inaugurating love's blessed community, right here, right among us, right now, on our troubled and beautiful planet. Perhaps Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. captures the Advent Christmas public mission and responsibility as well as anyone. These are his words. He reminds us, "A religion true to its nature must also be concerned about man's social conditions. Religion deals with both earth and heaven, time and eternity. Religion operates not only on the vertical plane, but also on the horizontal. It seeks not only to integrate men with God, but to integrate men with men and each man with himself." This means, at the bottom, that the Christian gospel is a two-way road. On the one hand, it seeks to change the souls of men and thereby unite them with God. On the other hand, it seeks to change the environmental conditions of men so that the soul will have a chance after it is changed. Any religion, that professes to be concerned with the souls of men and is not concerned about the slums that damn them, the economic conditions that strangle them, and the social conditions that cripple them, is a dry as dust religion. Such a religion is what the Marxists used to call an opiate of the people. These words were words spoken by Martin Luther King Jr. And we think of the words spoken through Isaiah. And as we hear Isaiah's words strewn with the promises of God, what a hope, what promises they hold. I wonder if you see what these verses mean for us. It means that the child's birth in Bethlehem is no sentimental matter. It's no mawkish event. If this child bears any hope for our lives, if these hopes at all resemble the public promises reflected in Isaiah, then those of us who count ourselves among the faithful begin to realize that we embrace a faith bearing enormous social and ethical consequences. The Christian faith seeks not simply to produce new people, it seeks to seed new societies. And the prophet's vision, the child's birth, they deal not only with individuals, they envision a new community. That's why we pray for our world. That's why we pray for our leaders. That's why we support charities like Tear Fund and the Lodging House Mission, Bethany Christian Trust. Because these words deal not only with us, but they envision a new community. Just one more thing. I wonder, do you recall the young Galilean returning from the desert some 700 years after Isaiah's words of hope? The people asked him, "What are you up to?" And his answer, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Today, he asserted, today that scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. And if you believe that, and I pray you do, then you will take these words for yourself. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. So that scripture is fulfilled not just in our hearing, but in our doing. I pray you believe that, for ultimately at that moment in Nazareth, we catch a glimpse of the one for whom and yes, for what we wait. Let me finish with words from the Apostle Paul, his letter to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 5 from verse 16. And Paul says to us, as you do all of these things, be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Amen.